for tonight. We thank you for the rain. We thank you that nothing, absolutely nothing, will hinder the Word of God. Lord, because the Word of God is not chained. Nothing can stop it. It's living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that every heart, every person who's tuning in live right now, every heart be opened to God's holy Word. Lord, we love you. We praise you tonight. We lift up this nation that's so confused. Lord, asking that your wisdom be poured out upon it. Now, Lord, help me to teach your word tonight faithfully and accurately. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're going to try to get back on track. I don't know if I'll be back on track this Sunday in the book of Acts. I'm going to normally be in Acts chapter 12, but I think it may be a couple of Sundays before I'm returning to the book of Acts. But tonight we're in 1 Samuel 11. We're just going to cover 15 verses. 1 Samuel 11, there in the Old Testament. And you remember that we left off with the nation, the people of Israel. They were repenting and so forth and returning to the Lord after 20 long wasted years. So they put away their idols, they returned to the Lord, and they prepared their hearts for the Lord and so forth. And it said in 1 Samuel 7:12, which happens to be our scripture for 2016, it said, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer," meaning the stone of help, saying, "Thus far, or up to this point, or up to this spot, Samuel cries out, the Lord has helped us." So he sets up that memorial stone because the Lord came to their aid and he defeated the Philistines by the loud thundering and the panic that ensued in their minds and so forth. And now many, many years have passed. And for example, in chapter 8, we've learned that Israel demanded a king. They don't want God to reign over them anymore. They want to be, remember what they said, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king to lead us in the battle. We want a king to rule over us. And so God tells Samuel, he says, "Heed the voice of the people, for they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me," God says. In other words, they're not satisfied with me any longer. And they had forgotten about Ebenezer, the stone of help, their God, their great God. And then by the time we get there to chapter 9, remember, doing a little refresher, God sets apart and the king, the first king of Israel, is put there. It has King Saul, of course. And then in chapter 10, they receive their king. And now in chapter 11, something happens. And this is Saul's first opportunity to exercise his kingship, and he's dealing with the Ammonites, beginning in verse 1. Tonight, very important message. What is a Nahash? Verse 1. "Then Nahash the Ammonite came upon and encamped against Jabesh Gilead." In other words, the defeat was inevitable. They knew that they were going to be crushed. "And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a treaty or make a covenant with us, and we will serve you.'" Can you imagine selling out to the enemy? No, that's what they're doing. The children of Israel, the covenant people, God's people, they're selling out to the Ammonites. The Ammonites were enemies of Israel, but they were a bad bunch of people. Listen, they remember that the children of Ammon, they descended from Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. So here we have these people. The Bible says in Amos 1:13 about the Ammonites. Listen, they were so vile. They would literally, the Bible says in Amos 1:13, they would rip open the womb of pregnant Jewish women so they could reduce the male population of Jews in the land. They were a vicious, vicious bunch. Their national god or idol was Molech. You know who Molech was. Remember how they would heat the red hot arms of Molech and they would offer human sacrifices, usually the firstborn, and they would lay into the hot brazen arms of Molech. They were so wicked and so convincing that they completely deceived the wisest man on the face of the earth. And that was King Solomon. Remember how God had given him wisdom? Solomon, who had 700 concubines, or 700 wives, 300 concubines, a really smart man, okay? He married, one of the women that he married was an Ammonite. And you know what she did? She caused his heart to turn after other gods, so much so, it says in 1 Kings, I believe it is 11, someplace in there, it tells us that that Solomon, the wisest man on all the planet, he went up and what did he do? He built high places for the worship of Molech. And it even says later on, if I understand the word correctly, that he himself even worshiped. Unbelievable. Now, Israel now had their king. They had rejected Ebenezer, the stone of help, but we're not rejecting him. Amen? No, he is our stone of help tonight. And what's amazing is how God's people now were so willing to sell out to the enemy, so willing to serve the enemy, and so willing to serve Nahash. The word Nahash means serpent. It means snake. So what is a Nahash? A serpent, a deceiver, and so forth. And that's exactly what the children of Israel, you know, didn't need. They didn't need any more deception. Look at verse 2. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them. He says, okay, you want to serve me in all these things. You want to make a treaty with me. On this condition, I will make a covenant or a treaty with you. Here it comes. That I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel. Can you believe that? The condition. Okay, you want me to spare you? Here's the condition. The covenant of your right eye. The most prized possession of anyone would be, of course, the right eye. Matter of fact, listen, close your right eye right now. Look around. Do you see how difficult that is? Especially for me because I have mono vision. So this eye is close up, this eye is far away. If I close my right eye, everybody's a complete blur. So here, why did they do that? Because they were never able to be fighting men again. And he just didn't want a few of them. He wanted all of their right eyes gouged out, if you will. Unable to fight the enemy, completely disabled. He wanted to turn Nahash, the serpent, if you will, he wanted to turn the entire nation of Israel into a one-eyed nation, render them completely ineffective. Can you imagine even to think that you would be willing to say, okay, you can have my right eye as long as you spare me, and then I'll be your slave forever. That is unbelievable. You know what? Maybe tonight there is a spiritual Nahash wanting to pluck out something from your life, making you and asking you to compromise or whatever. You know, we're living in a time when, boy, there is warfare like never before. We need to know God's word. Why do Christians ever consider surrendering to the enemy, especially when they don't have to? Do you know why Christians do that? Because Christians really believe they have no other choice. It's not working. Look at my circumstances. Look why everything is falling apart in my life. And they go, it's not going to work. So they believe they can't win, just like Israel. They surrender to the father of all lies, which is Nahash, the devil. Amen. Instead of surrendering their hearts, their will, their mind, their faculties to the Father of all truth, which is our great God. Amen. The Bible says in John 10:10, Jesus said, listen, thief, he comes to do three things, steal, kill, destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, we don't ever have to surrender to any serpent. We don't have to surrender to anyone. No, only to our great God. The Bible tells us this in Colossians 2:15. Listen to what Jesus did. It says that Jesus, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a spectacle. He exposed them. He made them, it's like a parade, if you will, of them triumphing over them in it, meaning in the cross. That which held us captive, Jesus has now taken captive. Amen? We're no longer slaves of anything. We're slaves of righteousness, not slaves of sin. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:22, Paul writes and he says, listen, he has put all things under his feet, meaning God has now put all things under his feet and gave him, meaning our Lord Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church. To the church, that means all true believers, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the body of Christ. We share in his death. We share in his resurrection. We share in his ascension. We share in his exaltation. Amen? Think about that for a moment. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. It says that all things are under the feet of Jesus. And if you're in the body of Christ, that means that you can put your Nahash, that serpent, whatever it is, put him where he belongs. Put the problem where it belongs, and that's underneath your feet. Amen? That's exactly what we need to do. What is a Nahash? He is a snake. He is a serpent. Paul, closing out the letter to Romans, he says in Romans 16:20, he says, and the God of peace will crush, that word means to bruise, it means to trample Satan under your feet shortly. Isn't it amazing? It is God who crushes, but he uses your feet to do the crushing. He uses your feet to do the trampling over the Nahash that's trying to come into your life to steal or kill or destroy. No, listen, you need to take the Nahash by God's peace and grace and goodness and power and put him right where he belongs, and that is right under your feet. The greatest thing you can do in 2016 is crush the snake. Crush him. You know, the Bible tells us, what did Jesus tell us in Luke 10:19? That he has given us all authority over the wicked one. All authority. That, you know, it says that you can trample over all scorpions and so forth and serpents. That means the devil. And he says, by no means will anything hurt you or harm you. Listen, I believe God's word. I believe it with all my heart. Look at verse 2. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I'll make a covenant with you. Here it is again. I want to put out all your right eyes. And here's his purpose: to bring reproach on all of Israel. You know, Nahash the serpent is just like the devil. Oh, how the devil, he loves to bring reproach upon us. In other words, the word reproach means disgrace. It means shame. It means that we're humiliated and so forth. It means that when you've been reproached, you're marked for life. In other words, can you imagine belonging to one of the tribes of Israel, one of the people of the clan of Israel, and everyone there, every man, every male, they all had their right eye missing. And every time someone would see them, they would say, oh, wow. You bowed the knee to your enemy. You didn't trust God. You didn't call on God for help. You didn't do anything. You were marked for life. There's times when Christians say, I messed up. I didn't mean to get in trouble, but I did get in trouble. Or I failed, or I sinned, or I got involved with drugs. I went through a horrible divorce. You know, no one wants to, but it happens. And you say, I'm just marked for life because of what's happened in my life. That's not true. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 130, verse 3, it says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? No one. It's impossible. No, listen, mark means to keep record. It's an accounting term. It means that God takes all of, it's okay, I'm going to take all of your sin, I'm going to add them all up, page after page after page after page. That's this side. This side has an entire encyclopedia. No. Do you understand? God says, no, you don't understand. God says, I don't mark them. I blot sins out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? God doesn't keep account of our sins. Thank God. That's called grace. Listen to what he does in the next verse there in Psalm 130. He says, but oh, he says, there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. How great God is. You know, you ever heard of the entire trinity of sin? The trinity of sin is sin, transgressions, and iniquities. Sin is missing the mark. I didn't mean to do it. I lost it, man. It wasn't in my plan. I didn't plan it. Transgression is planned. I see the line. God says, don't step over the line. And you go, but I'm going to step over the line. I'm going to do it right now because I want to do it. That's what an iniquity is, that bent or twisted part of a person's nature. It means the reason I'm going to do it is because my iniquity. I want to do it. God says, you know what? Jesus Christ paid for all of that, our sins, our transgressions, and our iniquities. You know something, loved one? Why don't you start seeing yourself in 2016 as God sees you? If you have asked for forgiveness, if you've blown it, if you've gotten in trouble, God says, just look at me. Look at my son. He has paid your sin debt. It says in 1 John 1:9 that you know that if God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, that we can go to him and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now look at verse 3. And the elders of Jabez said to him, hold off for 7 days. In other words, give us a little time. Give us a week here to think about your offer to remove our eyes. Hello. And we're going to send messengers to the territory of Israel. And then if there's no one to save us, if our own people, if they won't come to help us, if they won't come to deliver us, well, we will come out to you, Nahash. In other words, we're going to surrender to you peacefully for the mutilation that you want to perform. So the messengers, they came to Gibeah of Saul, and they told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices, and they wept. And now there was Saul. Remember the last time we left Saul? He was hiding out in the stuff, remember? The first king of Israel. And so there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, well, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him in the words of the men of Jabesh, and then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Now, I'm going to say something here, and it's not going to make any sense at all about this scripture I just read. I shouldn't even really say it to you because it's not going to do anything but probably confuse you. But if you study the Bible and just kind of go through and study Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, and so forth, here it says Spirit of God came upon Saul. Did you know if you study that phrase from Genesis to 2 Kings, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that 5 Israelites the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. It didn't say Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of the Lord. That would be Japheth, Othniel, and Gideon, Samson, and King David. Okay, those are the 5. After that, it says Spirit of God over and over in many other places. But here, you know, when I think about that, the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of God, even though they are the same, the phrases are equal, yet do you know that that was the first time it was used for someone other than one other person? It's from Genesis to Kings, 2 Kings. And it came, the Spirit of God came upon a non-Jew, a non-Israelite, and his name was Balaam. Now, there are those that teach and say that Saul was outside of the covenant because of it wasn't the Spirit of the Lord, it was the Spirit of God. I don't know that I agree with that. That's, well, like I said, this wasn't going to help you. I just thought I'd throw it in, you know, and see if I can get some emails or something. But anyway, verse 7, and he took a yoke of oxen, meaning 2 oxen, and he cut them in pieces. Well, this is interesting. And he sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. In other words, if you fail to show up for military duty because of our brethren, he says, you know what? The same thing's going to happen to your oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the people, and they came out with one consent, or literally as one man. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel, they were 300,000 of the men, and of Judah, 30,000. And they said to the messengers who come, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Now, bear with me as I finish this lengthy reading. And then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. So they rejoiced. I mean, I'd be rejoicing too. You know, they've been looking at that right eye for probably a week here. And therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. And so it was on the next day that Saul put the people in 3 companies. They came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch. That's about 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. They killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no 2 of them were left together. And then the people said to Samuel, Who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men that we may put them to death. Now, he's speaking there about in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 37, about the rebels who did not agree with Saul being anointed as king. And it says, but Saul said, no, not a man shall be put to death this day, for the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. And then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal, renew the kingdom there. So an opportunity for all of Israel to express their support for Saul. And so all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Now let's go back to verse 7 and let's make our application tonight. And let me read it one more time. So Saul, he took a yoke of oxen, meaning those two oxen, and he cut them up in pieces. And he sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, if you don't come out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it'll be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Literally, they came out as one man, with one heart, with one mind, with one soul, and so forth. Oh, for the fear of God to fall on the entire body of Christ today. Amen? It's to fall upon us. What would happen? Let me be silly for a moment. But what would happen if I removed the dove, the symbol of the logo, if you will, the dove descending, of course, on Pentecost, but the logo of Calvary Chapel. And I chopped it in pieces, and I sent messengers to every member of the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. And I said, our brothers are under attack. A part of our body is under attack. We need to come together as one man right now. Amen? Would I be right or would I be wrong? I'd be right, wouldn't I? Not to chop up the dove, but I'm using that as an illustration. You know, the fact of the matter is that when you look at the condition of Nahash, that serpent, the snake, you know, the condition was the covenant of the right eye. I want to remove it. I want to gouge it out. I want it just removed forever. I want to make you completely disabled and unable to do anything and fight. Now listen, the devil wants the church, the 21st century church, without a doubt, to be a church like a one-eyed body. Not really seeing clearly. You know, this morning when I went on my early morning walk, I walked with my right eye closed. You know what I mean? I know that's silly, but I did. And you know what happens when you don't have any peripheral vision. Did you know that? Never mind. Okay. You guys are difficult tonight, aren't you? No. You know, you know what a spiritual Nahash does? It comes and it wants to pluck things from your life, pluck things from the church, pluck things out of, ruin your opportunities and all of that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 through, it's at 3, remember the prisoners, remember those who are arrested for their faith in Christ. Remember them as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. I wonder if the Nahash has infected the church a little bit. What do I mean by that? Has the church lost its right eye? In other words, have we become desensitized to the pain of others? It said there in Hebrews 13:3, it says, remember those that are in prison, as if you're literally chained there with them. You know? And we don't want to ever be desensitized to that. Turn in your Bible with me as we make application to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now watch this. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body, meaning our human body, Paul's giving us an illustration, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being member are one body, or literally they form one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. Jesus is in his church, and the church, meaning us, we are in Christ Jesus. My body, as you've heard me teach over the years, you know this, I know, my body is a single unit. Thank God I'm not dismembered. You know what I'm trying to say? And everything in my body, thank God, it likes me. It loves me. It does. It wants to help me. Everything is working perfectly, I believe, at this present time in my body. But if I had to remove one part of my body, since we're the body of Christ, just one of you becoming detached from the body, what happens? You wither, you die. You have to be connected to the vine, amen? We have to draw nourishment from our Lord. The body of Christ is the most important body on this planet. We're the most powerful body on this planet because God is our Lord. It says, for one spirit, by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All have been made to drink of one spirit. That's not speaking of water baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit like in the upper room. This is speaking of the new birth. Man, listen, when a person is born again, I'm talking about what is a nahash, okay? When a person is born from above, you ask Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You know what? You're baptized into the body of Christ. And this baptism, if you will, establishes one body called the church. There's not, you know, we divide up today in many different camps. You know, there's the Baptists, there's the Lutherans, there's the Presbyterians, there's Pentecostals, Charismatics, there's Crummy and Dummy, you know, all the rest of them, of teasing. But the fact is, there's only one body. There's only one body, and that is all true, genuine Christians, whatever denomination they may be in. They have to be born again, okay? See, the church, we're all saved, each person in the body. Are we saved by the same grace? Are we washed with the same blood? Are we filled with the same spirit? Sealed with the same spirit? Led by the same shepherd? Do we all share his life? Yes, that's the body of Christ. Look at verse 14 now. For in fact, if the body is not one member but many, but if the foot should say, and I haven't seen any talking foot lately, but if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, just that right eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one, that's all of us, each one of them in the body just as we wanted to be placed in. No, just as he pleased. Can you imagine, you know, my part of my body not cooperating with the rest of my body? You hear me talk about that all the time. I want my lungs to cooperate with me, you know? I was reading about sleep apnea earlier today and how, well, it doesn't really matter. I was just reading about it. But it has to do with your body, okay? Now, the thing is that there's only one will for the church. And it's not our will, it's the head. It's his will, amen? Now, inactive Christians, I'm talking about what is a nahash. I'm getting to it. Inactive Christians, do they hurt the body? Yes. Just like, I mean, if all of a sudden, I mean, you know, if my body said, I think I'm going to shut down for a little bit, listen, I don't want that to happen. It would hurt me. Now, look at verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members. And here we're getting to what I want to talk about. Many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now listen, I wonder if maybe a little bit that the church has indeed lost its right eye, that we've sold out to the enemy. They say, yeah, pluck it out. I don't need it. You know, I can see just with all I need is just one eye. You know, you say, what is a nahash? A nahash is a snake. It is a serpent. A nahash is one that says, let me put your right eye out because I don't really have any need for you. You're in the body of Christ, but I don't need you. I don't need you at all. In other words, you know, let me gouge out like some to do that. Let me just, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. We don't need that. I'm gouging you out. I don't want you in there. We have no need of miracles or words of knowledge or healings or the gift of tongues, interpretation. We don't need any of that. Let's just gouge all that out and let's just get completely rid of it. You know something? That's Satan's greatest deception, isn't it? He takes the supernatural body of Christ and those members that are there, and he says, you don't need him. You don't need her. No, you need a professional ministry. No, you need what God says we need. Let nahash, let that word, that serpent, never let that be said of us. We need one another. black, white, brown, pink, blue. I don't care what color you are, what nation you're from. If you're in Christ, you are my brother. You are my sister. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Listen, I have no need of you. The next time, you know, you're in pain, the next time you lose a loved one, don't call then. I don't need an elder. I don't need a deacon. I don't need a pastor. Yes, you do. I don't need the gift of mercy. I gouge it out. No, that's what Nahash wants to do. He wants people to attend a church where there's no gift of mercy, where there's not any love or any of those things. That's what Nahash does at best. I have no need of you. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, we are members one of another. That means if I need you, it means that you need me. It means we're not whole if we're divided. You know, we need each other and we're dependent upon one another. Which part, like you've heard me say often, which part of your body are you willing to get rid of right now? Huh? You say, you know, you want your finger, you know, whack. You know what I'm saying? I don't like that finger, you know? No, listen. I want every part of my body to be working. Don't you? I mean, if the church today, if only 20% of the body is truly fulfilling its role, that means 80% isn't. That would be a pretty sick body, isn't it? And those are the things that are happening today. Why? Nahash. See, making that, yeah, I'll compromise. I'll sell out. You know, yeah, go ahead and take my eye. I don't care, as long as I don't have to die or whatever's going on here. Listen, you know, it's like I heard somebody was talking the other day, and they were going, well, you can't go to this church over here because if you have to dress the right way. Well, that's a Nahash. Wherever did we get that? Where did the suit thing ever come in anyway? I mean, it's okay to wear a suit. I'm not condemning that. I have a suit. I call it my marrying and burying suit. It's the truth. I have one. And I wore my other one for so many years. I was having a wedding, and the bride said, Pastor Bill, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. She said, you need a new suit. I'm sorry. I said, what? We're rehearsal. I said, that looks horrible. And then I looked at my collar, and the cloth is gone. I mean, it's only about 25 years old. So finally I said, well, it's time. So I bought a brand new suit, and it kind of pretty cool too. You know, same color, you know, black. And, you know, my taste haven't changed. And so that's the one I'm probably going to be buried in, you know, unless the rapture comes. You know what I'm saying? But the thing is, I don't know why I got off on that. It's because, you know, you should be able to go to church, and if you want to wear blue jeans, I'm not condemning any other church or body, but if you want to wear blue jeans, wear blue jeans. If you want to wear a suit, wear a suit. If you want to wear a tie, wear a tie. If you want to dress with a lady, what do they call it, a dress, do it. God doesn't care, as long as it's decent, amen? No, he looks at our heart. He looks on our heart, you know, and so forth. You know, the Bible, you know, tells us very clearly that we need one another. Don't ever say, I have no need of that person. You can look to the right or look to the left, and whoever you see, listen, you need that person. You need their gifting. You need exactly where God has placed them in the body. And when they are not operating in the body the way God has planned it, then all of a sudden the body is weakened and so forth. You know, every person who walks through that door needs to be loved, amen? They need to be encouraged. You know what? If you could take a survey tonight, just with the low crowd that we have because of the rain, if you could take a survey tonight of the needs that are in this body, you would not believe it. You wouldn't believe the hurt, the pain, the fear, not knowing what to do, not knowing which way to turn. But see, God does. And that's why you're here. He's here to use you to minister to other people. Amen? That's what it's all about. It says in verse 22, it says, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You can lose a part of your body, like your ear. You can lose an ear. You can lose an eye. And you can keep right on living. But you can't lose a heart. It's hidden. You can't lose a liver or both of your lungs. You're going to die. Amen? So the things that are hidden, boy, God says, listen, he said, they may look weaker, but they are so necessary, so necessary. The body of Christ, there's nothing greater on the planet. We're going to outlast and outlive and be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Amen? Because we are the body of Christ. And those members, the parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts, greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks. And there should be no schism, no division in the body. But the members should have the same care one for another. Listen to me. There it is. Saul's people, when he said, we're going to Jabesh-Gilead. We're going to take care of our brethren. And it says that all those thousands came together literally as one man. And that's what we need to do. We need as one man. Do you ever, when someone is hurting, do you hurt along with them? That is, listen, it's so important. It says that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, how many members suffer with it? All. Why don't we get there? How did the snake get in to stop that? You know, only a Nahash can stop that. He slithers into a church and coils around certain people and causes division and heartache and says, I have no need of that person. That's a Nahash, man. No, all members, if someone is suffering, then, you know, just one, everybody suffers with it. It says, and if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, in other words, if you won a drawing or something, not the lotto or whatever, but a drawing, and you're the person that sits beside you just won a brand new Toyota Tundra pickup truck, the 1794, the $52,000 pickup truck. I sat in one. I did. Man, I mean, it was, whoa. And would you go, man, you know what? I am celebrating with you, dude. You know, this is awesome that belongs to you. No, you'd go, why'd you get it? You know? I told you that story about a friend of mine who many, many years ago, he was one of the millionth visitor to that thing in Florida, Disney World, thank you. And all the alarms went off and the balloons started, and Mickey Mouse walks up and gives him the keys to a brand new top of the line, I don't know, Buick or whatever it was. Because he was the millionth person, whatever it was. And so he gets it and they take his picture, he's on the news and all of that. So he came back here to Texas and we were having lunch and there were some friends there with us. And they said, I can't believe you, and this guy's a Christian, I can't believe you won that car. You don't need that car. And he said, well, why don't I need it? He said, you are a multimillionaire. You can have any car you want. Now, isn't that funny that they would think that way? Isn't that funny that they would think that way? It doesn't say, it says all members should have the same care one for another unless they're a multimillionaire. You don't know. No, listen, it doesn't matter if they're rich, if they're poor, whatever their condition. If you're in the body of Christ, you're hurting, amen? Then we're hurting. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That unity there with the diversity. You know, you should love the people in the nursery worker that's back there right now, amen? You should love them just as much. Well, I don't know if you love me or not, but you should love them just as much as you do Pastor Daryl. Right, Daryl? Just as much as Paul. Amen? You know, when one part of the body has a need, a true need, not a deceiving need, but a true need, then we ought to rush to that person with one heart, as one man, and help. Boy, I'll tell you, if I fell over, you know, you remember that time that when I passed out up here many, many years ago, I was so sick, and I sat right there on the steps, and And I just kind of, I went out, man. And they thought I had a heart attack. And I remember there was these people rushing forward, about three or four. I know how to give a mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And I went, hold it. I mean, I snapped right out of it, man. You know? And if I collapsed, I would want somebody to help me, amen. But you guys did send me to the hospital and so forth. But I was only sick for a week. And do you know what really happened? No, I've never told anyone what happened. See, they really thought I had a heart attack. Remember, they wheeled me out and they did the EKG right here and they rushed me to the hospital. And man, I was so sick. Someone that I love dearly, I can say it now because it's been about, 15 years or however long it's been. Every year, they would go deer hunting. And they would bring me deer sausage. But this time when they killed this deer, they let the deer hang out too long. And it was really contaminated. You understand? Well, you know, I took that home because I love that deer sausage, man. Ooh, it's so good. And so I'll never forget that Saturday, you know, Sunday wasn't here yet. So Saturday, I fixed a whole bunch of, fried it up. And I told Becky, that kind of tastes funny. And she said, oh, it's probably fine. So I just kept eating. So all of a sudden that day, Sunday morning, I was preaching the second service, as God is my witness, it felt like somebody took a baseball bat and hit me in the back, and that's why I fell forward. And what it was is my intestines just went blue, just like that. Y'all want more information? So that's why I was sick for an entire week. That stuff liked to kill me, but thank God I didn't have a heart attack. What I'm saying is this. If you're hurting, then we're hurting with you. Amen? Listen, what is a Nahash? A Nahash is a serpent. It's a snake. It's someone who comes alongside of you and says, you know what? I don't have any need of you. Let me gouge you out. Let me remove you from here because I have no need of you. Loved one, listen, we're members of the body of Christ. Do you know that being a member of the church was no guarantee of salvation or eternal life? No, being a member of the body of Christ, that's what saves you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for a simple Bible study tonight. And Lord, I pray it made sense. I pray that we understand how important we are one to another, and that if one of us is hurting, Lord, we're suffering and hurting with him, with her. We're an imperfect people with a perfect Savior. We thank you that you are our Ebenezer, our stone of help tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we're in the year when your help will be made visible, will be manifested, will be seen, will be real. We'll see how you're helping us. And Lord, that all starts by obeying you, following you, walking in the light as you're in the light, not walking in darkness. Bless your people tonight, Lord. Bless them, and as they depart tonight, Lord, I pray that they're perfectly safe on these slippery roads with the rain, and Lord, that there'll be absolutely no evil will befall them or come close to them or nigh their dwelling. They'll have perfect safety all the way home. Touch every heart, meet every need, heal every person, touch them. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?